Once again, I want to begin by expressing my sincere appreciation to you for the opportunity to be with you this week, to get to know you better, but to, more than anything, fulfill my responsibility for having come, and that is to present the Word of God in a clear and concise way, and in a way that you can understand, of course, what is being taught. I encourage you to examine it carefully by the Word of God, and if you find it to be God's Word, then I hope and pray that you will, of course, apply it to your life, as each of us should, and that we can grow and be strengthened thereby. And to encourage any who are in the audience that may not be a Christian to consider your condition and your need to obey the gospel, and we want to encourage that in any way that we can. I am presently preaching at the Westfield Church of Christ. That's just on the north side of Indianapolis. As mentioned, we live in Noblesville, just a few miles from Westfield. I have two sons. Our oldest son, Jason, is preaching at Columbus, Ohio, at the Laurel Canyon congregation there. Our younger son lives in Indianapolis near us. And of course, my wife, Donna, is with me, and hope that you get the opportunity to meet her. For many years, as our children were growing up, she was not able to go with me, but now most of the time she's able to do that, and that's always a pleasure on my part that she can be with us. And look forward to the time and the opportunity that you've given me to be here and to get to know you. I'm very encouraged already by the fine way in which you've engaged in the service. I think the singing has been encouraging to us, and to observe the Lord's Supper together, and to spend time to pray together. All of these things, of course, should strengthen us and encourage us as children of God. And for the next few moments this morning, I want to talk with you about a passage of Scripture in the book of Numbers, the sixth chapter, beginning in verse 22. It's one of the familiar and a favorite passage of mine from the Old Testament that deals with words that are encouraging to us, even though it is in the Old Testament. We're taught, of course, these things were written for our learning, and that we're dealing with the same God, of course, who was the God of Israel under the Old Law. And I want to think about kind of an expository lesson dealing here with Numbers 6, verses 22 through verse 27. And first of all, the first statement here in this passage is, "The Lord bless you." Let's just turn over there, and if you will, read with me beginning in verse 22 to set the idea of our lesson this morning. He says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron and his son, saying, This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put My name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." Now, one of the unmistakable points that can come through in our study, both of the Old Testament and the New Testament, is that the Lord loves to bless His people. You know, some people have a completely mistaken idea about God. Some of them look at God as being a power in heaven that sits up there and thinks about, how can I make the life of people miserable? And it may be akin at times to the way that a teenager looks at his parents, and he thinks about mom and dad just stay awake at night trying to think up rules and regulations to make my life more difficult. And really, often we may not understand that good parents are simply looking out for our welfare. They give rules to protect us, and they work to give us a good life. But above all, our Heavenly Father is this way. He is not one that wants us to have a miserable life, but God loves us and wants to bless us. He wants us to have the best life that we possibly can. He wanted this of Israel. And in a study of the Old Law, one of the unmistakable things that comes out is, even in so many of the restrictions that God gave in a way of diet or whatever it may be, various laws that He gave to Israel, He was protecting them or seeking to protect them from things they didn't even understand and didn't even know about, and the dangers that it posed to them. And the rules and the laws of God have always been for the welfare of mankind. And the same is true today, even in the new law, in the new covenant. It's not that God seeks to restrict us from anything good for us, or that He is trying to keep us away from things that would be helpful to us. The opposite is true. God prohibits us from going into sin because He knows what sin does to us. And He leads us and guides us in the way that we should go because He loves us and God wants to bless His people. In the book of Psalms, the 84th Psalm, and reading there in verse 11, He said, "The Lord God is a sun and shield." He is a shield against things that are wrong and things that are harmful. The Lord will give grace and glory. Notice this, no good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. There's the idea. God's not seeking to withhold from us things that are good, but rather things that are harmful. He will not withhold anything good for us. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in You. And certainly the words of that psalm are true. In the book of Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, the prophet says in verse 30, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord. Repent and turn from all your transgression, so that iniquity will not be your ruin." Too often the sinner has the idea that his life is the good life. He can do whatever he wants, when he wants, however he wants, and he thinks that the Christian is simply held back from things that are good and beneficial. And instead, he said, "Iniquity will be your ruin." God knows that. And He said, "Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourself a new heart and a new spirit." Notice, "For why will you die, O house of Israel?" God's saying that He is presenting to us here a way of life, a way that is good. But instead, too many will choose the way of sin and iniquity, and it will be to their ruin. But they do not have to go that way. He said, "I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live." Now think about what He's saying here. God is presenting to us two alternatives, life and death. A blessing and a curse. The same thing that Moses presented to Israel near the end of his life, shortly before they went into the land of Canaan. He said, "You have a choice to make. You can have the blessings of God or the curse of God." And God is seeking to bless us. He's not sitting up in heaven just rubbing His hands, just waiting for somebody to step out of line so He can punish them. He gets no pleasure at all in someone having to suffer because of their sins or in having to punish someone. God makes it clear, "I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies." No desire to punish the sinner. He would far rather bless you than have to bring the curse for disobedience. Because the Lord loves to bless His people. And all blessings come from God. From a God that is good, a God that loves us. Look at James and what he records there, chapter 1 and verse 17. Notice, "Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." The idea here is that God is dependable. That God's blessings are dependable. They're not on and then off and here today and not tomorrow. You know, we're enjoying another beautiful morning today. By the grace of our God who loves us, created a wonderful world that we live in. And we're reminded daily of the goodness of God. He doesn't forget a single day to provide the blessings that are needed that allow us to have life and sustain our life. And not only physically, but spiritually. Again, being the first day of the week, we're granted the privilege, the opportunity to gather together as children of God and worship and serve our God. And these rich blessings, both spiritually and physically, continue to come. And we understand that all of these, every good gift, every perfect gift is from God, comes down to us from above. We shouldn't take these things for granted. That's why we're taught over and over in the Word of God to be thankful, to realize where these come from. and that we're not serving a God who doesn't love us, who's indifferent to us, who doesn't care about us, but He does want to bless us and daily provides us with the rich blessings that we need. And really, without them, without the blessings of God, everything else is futile. Notice Psalm 127 in verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so He gives His beloved sleep. One of the rich blessings of God is that He gives us a way to get rid of the guilt of sin. He gives us a way to get rid of that guilty conscience that will plague us, that will keep us awake. And so one of His blessings is the ability to sleep, to rest, to have peace. It's part of God's blessing that we don't have to sit around and fret and fear and worry, thinking, you know, what are we going to do? And everything else we can do on our own is futile without God. If He's not watching out for us, if He's not protecting us, then it doesn't matter what else we're doing. The watchman wakes in vain unless the Lord is really watching over us. There's no real security in life without God. And so He says, He gives His beloved sleep. That's one of the rich blessings, again, that we find in God. God's blessings always have in mind our greatest and highest good. You know, there are times that things in life maybe will happen to us that we don't understand. And we can't really comprehend, and we don't know why we're going through such things. And we're tempted in times of this nature to sometimes look to God, maybe like Job did, and wonder why. And some, unfortunately, may even lose their faith in God and say, well, if God loved me, He wouldn't let this happen to me. And certainly there are things that we cannot understand. Job certainly did not understand. But we, at times, will be allowed to go through some things because ultimately it is for our good. And it does strengthen us. It gives us patience and character that is needed in our life. And again, it's often maybe somewhat like what a parent may have to allow their children to go through for their good. You know, it's very difficult when your children get seriously ill and you have to sit by and watch, and maybe they have to go through medical procedures that are painful, and it's very painful for you to watch. But why would you allow your child to go through such things? Because you know it's for their health and their strength and their welfare ultimately. It's in order to get them well and to give them what is needed. And so ultimately God allows us to go through some things that are unpleasant, that are difficult. But He knows, again, going through the fire, it will prove the genuineness of our faith. It will strengthen our faith. It will help us as a child of God. And He has in mind not ultimately what's best for me immediately right now, but He has a home in heaven in mind. He has an eternal life in mind, and He's working and preparing me for that. And He has promised me that everything that I go through, ultimately, if I will hold on to my faith and trust in Him, that all things I go through will be for my ultimate good and for eternal life and salvation. And that's where we have that beautiful promise in Romans, the 8th chapter, and verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Now think about that. They work together for good. They're not always for what I would immediately want right now. And if I had a choice of going through them or avoiding them, certainly I would choose to avoid them. Have you ever had a shot that you really wanted? And you said, yeah, go ahead and give me that shot. If you could avoid it, would you avoid it? But you need it, and you know you need it, and you go through things that are difficult because they're for your what? Ultimate good. And they work together for your good. And the same is true on a lot of things that we go through in this life that are unpleasant and difficult, but they work together to strengthen us, to help save our soul. And God allows us to go through these things because He loves us. And Paul says with great confidence, we know that all things work together. Well, how do we know that? Only because we know our God. And we know how much He loves us. How can we start to doubt that He loves us when we know what He gave for us? Let me ask you this. If you've got a son or a daughter, what would it take for you to give the life of that son or daughter for anything or anyone? How much would you have to love someone to allow your son or your daughter to die for them? That's how much God loves you. He did not withhold the life of His Son. Imagine God watching from heaven the death of His Son. Not only the death, but the death on the cross. Watching people spit on Him. Watching people mock Him. And having the power to stop it, but not doing so. How could we doubt or deny the love of God? We know with this God that all things work together for good to those who love Him, that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. The Lord bless you and keep you. That's the second statement there. What a blessing it is to be kept by the Lord. Now, unfortunately, not all people are kept by the Lord. Some are kept from the Lord by their own sin. God is very powerful. We talked about, even in our Bible study, the power of the Word of God. The Word of God made the heavens and the earth. And the written Word of God is none the less powerful than His spoken Word. It is God's power unto salvation, but only to the one who is willing to yield to it. God's not going to drag you against your own will, kicking and screaming to heaven and save you whether you want to be or not. He didn't create you a robot. He made you a free moral agent. And you can be kept away from God by your own will, by your own rejection, and your own stubborn persistence in living in sin. Unless you will cooperate with God, you will be kept away from Him. Proverbs 5 says in verse 22, His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin. All of the power in heaven and on earth cannot save you against your own will. If you stubbornly refuse to accept God and follow His will, you will be lost. You will be held in the cords of your own sin. Some are kept, for instance, by idolatry and greed. Think of the multitudes who have been lost because of their persistence in following false and idol gods. And you may think today, well, we don't have to worry about that today. But the idols today just take a different form. They're still there. He defines covetousness as idolatry. Those who love money and the things that money will buy more than God. And that becomes the God of their life. Or as we talked about in our Bible class, getting our priorities out of order. Not seeking first the kingdom of God. So things like idolatry and greed, the almighty dollar can become our God. Colossians 3 says in verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. These are things that will keep you from God. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. But remember, it's not that God wants you to suffer His wrath. He gave His Son to make it possible for you to avoid His wrath. God did not create you to be lost in a devil's hell. He didn't make you in His own image so that you could be lost and be punished. He has no desire, no pleasure in punishing the disobedience. But because of the justice and holiness of His nature, He has no choice if we stubbornly refuse and persist in going into sin. So once again, the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, but not because He desires it. Some are kept away from God in their bitterness and their anger. As we talked about, when things in life happen for whatever reason, and sometimes not even understanding why, many will turn against God and turn away from Him. And in their bitterness and their anger, they are kept away from the God that loves them and wishes to bless them. Romans 3 says in verse 14, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known.
There is no fear of God before their eyes. These people live the kind of life they do by their own choice, by their own rejection of the Word of God. And instead of the Lord blessing them and keeping them, the way of peace they have not known. This is not the kind of life that people really want to live. But some are living it because of their own choice. To be kept by the Lord ensures what? It's a life of peace and success. It's not an accident that the life of the Christian is most usually a life of success. Why is that? Are we just the more intelligent people in the world out there? No. We're normal, average people. But we're following principles of success that are found in the Word of God. If you listen to God and His Word, it's the greatest success manual in the world for life in general. It's the greatest way to have peace and peace of mind and security, because the principles of God will lead you in this direction. All you have to do is listen to Him and put into practice what He wants. The Lord will keep you. That's the idea. He keeps you from some of the most painful and harmful things in life. We don't have to go through that. We don't have to experience that. We don't have to have the heartache and the pain that sin brings to us. If we're willing to listen to our Heavenly Father that wants to keep us from these things. Notice Genesis 28 and verse 15, where it says, "Behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." What a wonderful blessing this is to think about. You know, when Jacob left home with the threat of his own brother Esau threatening to kill him, and he went and he left the land of his home there, and he was going up to where Laban was, and he was alone, and he all basically had a staff, and he didn't know what was going to happen to him. He didn't know what dangers were out there, and he was just kind of beginning to develop his own faith in God, and he basically promises God, "If you will watch over me and care for me, you will be my God, and I will serve you." And you know, there are times where we finally are growing up and we're making our own decisions and deciding whether we're going to serve God or not and how we're going to live our life and what direction we're going to go. What a wonderful promise to think about. And here again is what God wants to do for us. He said, I will be with thee. I will keep thee. You know, we need to be able to think about the fact that wherever we go, God can be with us. When we leave home, when we feel alone, when we feel that we have to stand alone for what's right and face the criticism, persecution of the world, I am with thee and will keep thee. And I'm reminded, you know, if the Lord is for us, we don't need to worry about who's against us. But in all places where you go, I will bring thee again, he said, into this land. I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. We need that kind of assurance in our life. It's a great life to live. Psalm 91, verse 9, "Because thou hast made the Lord, which is thy my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation." In other words, you live where the Lord lives. That means you're walking in the light, as He is in the light. You try to avoid the sinful habits and the world of sin and iniquity around us. You live where He is. "There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling." And I love this statement. "For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." You want the Lord to keep you. The Lord bless you and keep you. John 10, 28, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." If the Lord is keeping you and you're following His will, no one from Satan on down is able to pull you out of the hand of God. He said, "My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." If God is keeping you, you're safe. You're safe. You've just got to be sure you're cooperating with God. Then he said, "The Lord make His face to shine upon you. The Lord lift His countenance upon you." What a beautiful thought in that verse. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. You know, the face says it all, doesn't it? Beautiful smile. Think about the face of a child and the beauty of that. Or, you know, anytime we think about the face, this is what really gives the expression that tells us what's on the heart or the mind of an individual. And the thought of the Lord's face shining upon us, lifting His countenance upon us, to lift up one's eyes or face, first of all, means to pay attention to. What happens when someone comes into the room or you hear them and you turn to look at them? You're paying attention to them. You notice. That's the idea. The Lord makes His face to shine upon you. He's giving you His attention. It means to have the Lord's face is also to have His acceptance, to make His face shine upon you, to lift His countenance upon you. The Lord is in approval because in Psalm 34, He says in verse 15, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous." He makes His face to shine upon those who are righteous, who are serving Him. And His ears are open to their cry. But notice, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Now, which would you rather have? Do you want the Lord's face to shine upon you, or do you want Him to turn His back to you? It means to accept your way of life, that you've made the right choice. The Lord is pleased with you. The Lord is blessing you. Because it's sin that will cut us away off from God and turn Him away from us. Isaiah 59, "The Lord's hand is not shortened that He cannot save, neither His ear heavy that He cannot hear." The fact that one is lost is not because of any power shortage on God's part. Not that He doesn't care, that He doesn't know. That's not the problem. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid His face from you. You want God's face to shine upon you or to be turned away from you? It's your choice. It's our decision, the way we live our life. We need the face of God to shine upon us. And He said, to be gracious to you. Fortunately, our sins and weaknesses, in spite of a desire to do right, sometimes could and would separate us from God, were it not for the tremendous love of God that gave the life of His Son to make it possible for God to be gracious to us. The grace of God is not receiving what we deserve, but the unmerited favor of God, unearned favor of God, simply because He loves us and desires to bless us. He wants to be gracious to us. And this is what the prophet Isaiah said in chapter 33 and verse 2, "O Lord, be gracious unto us. We have waited for Thee. Be Thou their arm every morning, our salvation also in the time of trouble." If it were up to us and what we deserve, what we have earned, it would be separation from God. The sins we have committed through weakness, even or ignorance, whatever, would separate us from God. But God, through His Son, has provided a way back to God. As we talked about, a way to be reconciled, to be made the friend of God. Isn't it amazing that God wants to be our friend? He wants to bless us. He wants to be gracious unto us. But again, if we are kept in sin and iniquity, we're kept away from the graciousness of God. Exodus 22 says, "For that is His covering only. It is His raiment for His skin. Wherein shall He sleep? And it shall come to pass when He crieth unto Me that I will hear, for I am gracious." Now, I told you that even the simplest laws of God were made out of grace and love. This gets back to one of the Old Testament laws that if someone had given to one of the other Israelites one of his garments, his inner garment that he slept in for a pledge, for a debt he owed or whatever, God said, you give it back to him at night. Don't you keep that. Because he says, he's going to cry unto me, what, wherein shall he sleep? And God's even worried about this man and what he would have to sleep in. And he says, it shall come to pass when he crieth unto me, I'll hear. Because I care. I'm gracious. Now God cares about you. He knows the smallest details of your life. He said the very hairs of our head are numbered. Not a bird in the heavens falls to the ground without the knowledge of God. He cares. He's gracious. That's the message that we hear. Exodus 34 and verse 6, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious. That's the characteristic of our God. Long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands. The mercy and the grace of God is there for all of humanity. It would never run out. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that, however, by no means clears the guilty. That's where some go wrong. They say God is such a God of love, He could never punish anyone. He would never send anyone to hell. They need to read all of the Bible. They need to understand the nature of God that He must be true to. He cannot ignore sin. He gives a way out. But one that continues to persist in it, that will not follow the plan of God, cannot be saved by this God who is true as well to His nature. He will visit the iniquity, he says, of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children. Sometimes our own decisions will cause even others to suffer the consequences rather than the guilt of sin. But Psalm 103 says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, thankfully slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. But He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins. He didn't reward us what we deserved, in other words. He didn't reward us according to our iniquity. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. Think about this beautiful statement in verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. That's the grace of God. Only by His grace and mercy is that possible. So He says, be gracious unto you and give you peace. Isn't that what you want? That's what everyone's seeking. Some think it's found in the life of sin, in unbridled lust, or the pursuit of pleasure, whatever it may be. But it's found in the pursuit of God and His will. It comes from the word shalom, which means more than just cessation of hostility. It's not that there's just no conflict going on. It's more than that. It's God's word for wholeness and goodness and total satisfaction in life. That's what Jesus came for, to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. To give you the best life you could have here and then to reward you with eternal life in heaven. That's what God wants for you. It's abundantly, the abundant life that He talks about and that He promises in following His will. Jesus said, the thief comes not, but or cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. And as He was getting near the end of His life on earth to His disciples, He said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. What a wonderful life Jesus offers unto us. In Romans 3, He says in verse 16, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. Why? There is no fear of God before their eyes. It is not, my friend, the life of the sinner that's the good life. It is not the life without God that is the good life. But it is the life with God that brings mercy and grace and peace. Peace that passes all understanding.
Over and again here in this statement, we find mentioned three times, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. Each of these blessings are tied to the Lord. It's God the Father that blesses and keeps His children. It's God the Son that makes the face of God shine upon us, that brings us grace, that executed the plan of God. And it's God the Holy Spirit that communicates God's attention to us and gives us peace through the knowledge of the Word of God. All of the Godhead is involved in the blessings here that He's talking about. But I want you to notice that twice as many times as the Lord is mentioned, you are mentioned. He repeats six times, you, you, you. Listen. The Lord bless thee, or you, and keep thee. The Lord make His face to shine upon thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee, and give thee peace. Think about that. Bless you. Keep you. Make His face shine upon you. Be gracious unto you. Lift His countenance upon you. Give you peace. What a wonderful life He wants for you. The question is, will you let Him give you that life? One of the most familiar verses in all the Bible tells us what God has done for us and wants to do for us. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Should not perish. But you see, your will is involved in whether you will not perish or not. What about you? Are you a Christian? Are you living that kind of life where you know the grace of God? You know His mercy? Where you can pillow your head at night with peace in your heart, knowing that whatever happens, you're kept by God. And so you have no reason to fear. You can have that kind of life if you're not a Christian by obeying the gospel, making God your God, and following and serving Him the rest of your life. Won't you come if you're subject to that invitation? While together we stand and sing.